Salut. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته شيخنا، أحسن الله إليك.
أمين. إياكم أبو عامر حوي.
الحمد لله.
We are late to class already. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. We are on our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam al-Bukhari رحمه الله. We have continuously repeatedly mentioned that Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam al-Bukhari was compiled to teach the manners that was lived or that were lived by the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam. What were the manners, the way of life, the conduct, the lines of conduct of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam in his dealings with the people? So that the individual, when Allah said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَ, the one who desires Allah and wishes to meet him successfully on the day of Qiyamah would have something to copy, would have something to model his life or her life towards. You have an example with the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. This book is like an explanation of that verse that will give insight into the details of the dealings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with people, and how he has thought that the Muslim should deal and relate with the rest of the people. So this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, consists of the statements of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the matters of dealings and manners and conduct and nice character, noble character, dealings with parents, dealings with father, the mother, the uncle, the aunt, the brother, the sister, the daughters, the children, the fathers, mothers, everybody in the community, your neighbor, your subordinate, your boss, and the rest of the people in the community. This is a lesson from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our last discussions were about the dealings between elders and the young ones in the community. How do elders conduct themselves with the young ones? And what are the rights of the elders over the young ones? How your young ones should respect their seniors in the community, fully respecting them by way of following the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and expecting to be rewarded for that by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we came to the dealings between the elders and the children, because as elders have rights, the right to be respected, the right to be treated nobly and with genuine dignity. Likewise, the children also have the right to be shown mercy, they have a right to be shown compassion. We have read a number of ahadith about how nice the Prophet was sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam to children. We read his hadith regarding how while walking with the rest of the companions radiallahu anhum, the Prophet saw sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Hussein playing on the road, and he began to play on the road with the boy, running left, running right. The Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam was running left and right before he hugged that little young boy, his grandchild Hussein. This was the best of mankind and the head of all the pious people. yet he had the time, he had the good mind, alayhi salatu wasalam, the noble character to relate honorably and compassionately with children. After that, we came to the chapter about the elderly man or woman, let's say the elderly woman, kissing, hugging and kissing a little young boy, a boy of age one, age two. An elderly woman would see him on the street, pick him up, and then kiss him, or come to visit his mother. Ah, my sister, how are you? How is your son, Abdul Fattah? Oh, this is Abdul Fattah, how are you? She picks up the little young boy and kisses him. This can happen on the other side. A brother known for his deen, for his respect, for good character, would come visit us. And then he would pick our young daughter. Ah, hi, it's Fatima. Oh, this is, he picked the little young girl. And then he kisses the girl. So these are things that are known. Girl, age one, age two. These are things that are known. They have been known also even in our local communities before these days when evil began to become so spread. May Allah protect us all. So these things are from the aspects of showing kindness to children. The next chapter we should be coming to today, the evening, is Babu Mashi Ra'si Sabi, from the aspects of showing kindness to children. Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah has earmarked another chapter, Babu Mashi Ra'si Sabi, the chapter about stroking, rubbing, compassionately rubbing the head of a little young boy. Rubbing the head of a little young boy, or rubbing the head of a little young girl, a girl of a year, 2-3 years. The elderly, the uncle sees her and says, ah, Khadija, how are you? He rubs her head, or his head, if it were to be a boy. A little young boy, his name is Muhammad. Age 1, age 2, age 3. You see this young boy on the street, and then you rub his head. How are you? I said that by way of showing compassion, showing mercy, showing kindness, being good to this little young boy. One of the scholars said that some elders are the opposite of this. When they see little young boys on the road, they look at them with a very bad, you know, coarse countenance. They give them a very bad countenance. They may even knock them on the head. So that when these little young boys see them, they run away. When the boys see them, they run to hug their parents, because that was an elderly man who was used to treating them badly when their parents were not there. This kind of a practice is wrong. I have seen things like this when we were kids. If we went to the masjid, there are some elders, when they saw us and our own parents are not there, they look at us with a very bad eye. Sometimes they give us knocks on the head. But when they see our parents with us, they want to play with us and hug us. For us, that was the time to pay back. I remember this very well, and I remember names. I remember this very well, and I even remember names as I am at near 50. I remember some men who used to treat us very badly, who were kids, little young boys playing around. When they see us, They look at us very, very angrily. We used to wonder then as kids what we have done to these people. But when they met us with our parents, they want to show kindness to us. For us, that was the time we used to pay back as kids. When they attempt to bring us to themselves, we ran away. We drew our hands. When they held our hands, we withdrew our hands. And we went back to our parents. But unfortunately, at that time, nobody was going to ask you why you did that. You just say, oh, maybe you are not being friendly. Why? Because the parents would not imagine you to be able to have been so treated by those people. The parents did not know. Our own parents did not know what those people were doing to us. There were people like that amongst men. There were people like that amongst women. This kind of negative attitude is very bad and un-Islamic. This is not from the sunnah of our religion, Islam. You show kindness to children when you are in front of their parents. Behind those parents, you are harsh. You are coarse. you are tough against those children. And don't forget, children don't forget. Oh, elder, don't forget that children don't forget. Children don't forget. As I have not forgotten now, for over 47 years ago, some people who treated us badly, we have not forgotten them till as I speak now. So children don't forget. Treat children badly in your mosque, in the community. Treat children well. Don't treat children badly. Don't treat children badly in your community. Treat them well. Be kind to them. That is Islam. One of the ways to show them kindness is that when you see them, you rub their heads. You rub their heads with kindness. How are you? How have you been today? Being really and genuinely kind to them from the depths of your heart. This is the sunnah that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has taught to us. And some of us who ascribe to the sunnah too, we are harsh with children. When you see a child, you are harsh. Don't be harsh. That is not the sunnah. The sunnah is not about your beard and the trousers that are up. It's about being kind to young ones too, kindness to children. Your own children, and then the children of your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, your uncles, and the rest of them. Be kind to children. So we have a chapter we are handling today, Babu Mashi Ra'asi As-Sabi, the chapter about choking, touching, rubbing the head of a little young boy or girl by an elderly person, which is from the aspects of showing kindness to children. Al-Imam al-Bukhari has placed this hadith under hadith 367, rahimahullah. He said, Haddathana Abu Nu'aym, Qala Haddathana Yahya ibn Abi al-Haytham al-Attar, Qala Haddathani Yusuf ibn Abdullah ibn Salam, Qala Sammani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallama Yusuf. وأقعدني على حجره ومسح على رأسي قال عبد الله بن السلام قال يوسف بن عبد الله بن السلام قال يوسف بن عبد الله بن السلام سماني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يوسف سماني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يوسف وأقعدني على حجره ومسح على رأسي. الإمام البخاري said رحمه الله حدثنا أبو نعيم. أبو نعيم is one of the elders from amongst the teachers of الإمام البخاري رحمه الله. That's الإمام الفضل ابن دكين. الفضل ابن دكين was from amongst the elders amongst the Atba'u al-Tabi'in, from whom Al-Imam al-Bukhari took knowledge, one of the elders from amongst those that Al-Imam al-Bukhari took knowledge from was Al-Imam Abu Nu'aym al-Fadl ibn Dukay. Qala haddathana Yahya ibn Abi al-Haytham al-Attar. Yahya ibn Abi al-Haytham al-Attar is the Shaykh of Abu Nu'aym in this hadith. He said, Haddathani Yusuf ibn Abdullah ibn Salam. You will see how honorable this isnad is. You will see how honorable this isnad is. This isnad may even be counted from amongst the Thulathiyat of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. Thulathiyat of al-Bukhari or Thulathiyya of any alim is when you have between that scholar and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just three persons, and that makes you understand how elderly Abu Nu'aym al-Fadl was ibn al-Dukayn. You will see that he is very, very high in his reporting of narrations, so that between al-Fadl, the Shaykh of al-Bukhari, and the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa sallam, there were just two persons. A period of 240 something years was covered by just two reporters. So that makes you understand how high that isnad is. This is isnadun alim jiddan. This is Isnad Alim Jidda. And it is from what the scholars called the Thulathiyat of Al-Bukhari. Why? Between Al-Bukhari and the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, you have just two persons. If you have four persons between Al-Bukhari and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the scholars refer to that as what? Ruba'iyah or Ruba'iyat. Those reports that have four persons between Al-Bukhari and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But the most of them were about six. If they are six, they call them what? Sudasiyat. If they are five, they call them what? Humasiyat. And so on. But this is from amongst the best that you will have, from amongst the scholars, the compilers of the six books of hadith. And those are those that are referred to as what? Thulathiyat. Between Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, you have Abu Nu'aym, you have Yahya ibn Abi al-Haytham, and then you have Yusuf ibn Abdullah ibn Salam. Just three persons between Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Al-Imam Al-Fadl ibn Dukayn is reporting from Yahya ibn Abi al-Haytham al-Abdar al-Kufi, and he is reporting from a companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah considers Yusuf ibn Abdullah ibn Salam as a Sahabi. Yusuf ibn Abdullah ibn Salam was a companion upon the view of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. And that is what I have based the entire discourse on. Yusuf ibn Abdullah ibn Salam. I hope we remember Abdullah ibn Salam. Abdullah ibn Salam was that from amongst the Banu Israel, from amongst the Jews, who was from amongst their biggest scholars. Abdullah ibn Salam was from amongst the Jews who were residents in Medina before the Prophet came alayhi salatu wasalam for Hijrah. When the Prophet came sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah ibn Salam met the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Imam Ahmad rahimahullah reports in his Musnad from Abdullah ibn Salam with an authentic chain that Abdullah ibn Salam said, لما قدم النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم المدينة إن جفل الناس عليه. When the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم arrived in Medina, إن جفل الناس عليه, the people all went, they hastened to the Prophet Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام. وكنت في من جفل, and I was among those who raced, who you know made efforts to quickly see and meet the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. فلما رأيته عرفت أن وجهه ليس بوجه كذاب. فلما رأيته عرفت أن وجهه ليس بوجه كذاب. When I saw the Prophet Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام عرفت أن وجهه ليس بوجه كذاب. When I saw the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, I recognized the fact that this Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, this face I'm looking at is not the face of a liar, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Abdullah ibn Salam was from amongst the scholars amongst the Jews in Medina. Abdullah ibn Salam was from amongst the best of them. Huwa khayruna ibn khayrina, alimuna ibn alimina. That was how the Jews used to refer to him before he accepted Islam. Khayruna ibn khayrina, alimuna ibn alimina. The best of us, the son of the best of us, the scholar amongst us, the son of the scholar amongst us. This was how the Jews used to refer to Abdullah ibn Salam, who was a Jew too, radiallahu anhu. But when Abdullah ibn Salam accepted Islam, they began to abuse him. And you know, like he told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna al-yahuda qawmun buhtun. These Jews, they are a people who lie a lot, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Salam, who was from amongst the Jews, he said to the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, inna al-yahuda qawmun buhtun. These Jews, they are a people who are given to lying.
They are pathologic liars. They lie a lot. May Allah protect. So he used to be recognized amongst them as Khayruna ibn Khayrina, the best of us, the son of the best of us. Alimuna ibn Alimina, the scholar amongst us, the son of the scholar amongst us. When he announced his Islam to them, they began to say, may Allah protect us. Sharruna ibn Sharrina, the worst amongst us, the son of the worst amongst us. Jahiluna ibn Jahilina, the ignorant one amongst us, the son of the ignorant amongst us. That was how deceitful and given to lying that the Jews were in the time of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. We all know what roles they play in the present day world. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Abdullah ibn Salam, who was a scholar from amongst the Jews, when he met the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, "Araftu anna wajhahu laysa biwajhi kazzabi." I recognize that the face of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is not this face, this countenance that I look at, laysa biwajhi kazzabi. This is not how liars look. The Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam, Abdullah ibn Salam, who was a scholar amongst the Jews, was saying, "Falamma ra'aytuhu araftu anna wajhahu laysa biwajhi kazzabi." When I saw ra'aytuhu, when I saw the Prophet alayhi salam, araftu anna wajhahu laysa biwajhi kazzabi, it was clear to me that this face that I look at of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, laysa biwajhi, it is not in any way like the face of a liar. This is not the face of a liar. He said, radiyallahu anhu, فَكَانَ أَوَّلُ شَيْءٍ سَمِعْتُهُ يَقُولُ. The first of what I heard the Prophet saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was, "Ya ayyuhannas, O people, afshu salam." We know this hadith now. That was what happened before that hadith. That hadith that, afshu salama, wa at'imu at'ama, wa silu al-arhama, wa sallu bil-layli, wa nasu niyam. تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَلَامٍ. I hope that we remember this hadith. That hadith occurs in the Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmad. And Al-Imam Al-Tirmidhi also collected that hadith. Abdullah ibn Salam said, the first thing he heard from the Prophet when he came to Medina, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that, O people, afshu salam, spread the salam, وَأَطْعِمُ الطَّعَامِ, provide the people food, وَصِلُ الْأَرْحَامِ, connect the ties of your kingship, وَصَلُّوا بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامُ, observe salat in the night when the bulk majority of the people are asleep. تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَلَامُ. If you do this, you will peacefully be admitted into Al-Jannah بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Abdullah ibn Salam, the scholar amongst the Jews, radiallahu anhu, who also accepted Islam and became rewarded doubly. Prophet said, so alayhi salam, Abdullah ibn Salam was from among those whose report, whose rewards became double. He was a Jew. When Islam came, he accepted Islam. He was a Jew. When Islam came, he accepted Islam. So he has double rewards. And he's been mentioned indirectly in many verses of the Quran. Abdullah ibn Salam, very knowledgeable, very knowledgeable, well respected from amongst the companions of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. He was a scholar from amongst the Jews. When he accepted Islam, he continued upon the path of scholarship. Now he had a child. That boy, he took the boy to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wasalam. This boy, Yusuf, himself gave him marriage. The scholar said, how was it possible for Yusuf to know what happened? He said he would have heard that report from his household, from his father, from his mother, from his relatives in the house. I have such narrations about when I was born, where I was taken to, who and who saw me, who and who met me, and I give those narrations now. I wasn't sensible enough to know those things. But my parents, my brothers, my uncles, they will tell me stories, and I know. So these kinds of narrations, yes, Abdullah ibn Yusuf was a young, was just a newborn at the time. He was taken to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Yusuf, the son of Abdullah ibn Salam, said, Samani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam Yusuf. The Prophet Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, was the one who named me Yusuf. This is a thing of joy for this boy. A thing of joy for this boy was. The Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam was the one who named me Yusuf. A brother was asked about a week ago, where are you from? He said, instead of saying I am from Ibadan, he said I was born in America. Because he thinks that one thing to be proud of was to be born in America. And I remember one of our friends too, in Sokoto now, he was born in Mecca. So when people say I'm born in UK, I'm born in America, I was born in Europe, he will say I was born in Mecca, the best place in the world. So you know children take pride, even when they become old. They take a joy in the place they were born. They take joy in who was it that gave them their name. They take joy in who and who attended the naming ceremony when they were born. You know, which hospital they were born. For Yusuf ibn Abdullah ibn Salam. Abdullah ibn Salam was a scholar amongst the Jews who became a Muslim. We had a son, Yusuf. When he gave birth to that boy, he took the boy to the Prophet Muhammad. He was a scholar, radiallahu anhu, from amongst the Jews. He became a Muslim. I became to follow the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he gave birth to that boy, Yusuf, he took the boy to the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the boy narrated to us in subsequent generations that Samani Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Yusuf. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave me that name Yusuf. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave me that name Yusuf. Wa aq'adani ala hijrihi. And he made me stay on his laps. The Prophet named me, Yusuf. This boy, his name shall be Yusuf. He placed me on his laps. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa masaha ala ra'si. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was rubbing my head. Alayhi salatu wa sallam. Sammani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Yusuf. Waqadani ala hijrihi. Wa masaha ala ra'si. How noble is this boy? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the one who gave him the name Yusuf. So who gave you your name? Everybody, who gave you your name? This boy was glad, radiallahu anhu, because the ulama, like Al-Imam al-Bukhari, also count him from amongst Ashabu Rasulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Yusuf ibn Abdullah ibn Salam, he said, Sammani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-Yusuf, wa aq'adani ala hijrihi wa masaha ala ra'si. Look at the kind of impact these things the Prophet did to that young boy would have on this boy for the rest of life. He will grow to love the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. He will go to think highly of him. He will grow to like his sunnah and follow the sunnah. And that was how that boy was, Abdullah. Yusuf, the son of Abdullah ibn Salam. So Yusuf ibn Abdullah ibn Salam, he said, Sammani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Yusuf. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave me that name. What was the name? Yusuf. Wa aq'adani ala hijrihi. He made me stay on his laps. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When last did you carry a little young boy or girl? How kind were you to that boy or girl when you carried the baby? As for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he made that little young boy to stay on his laps, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being compassionate and merciful to this little young boy, wa masaha ala ra'si. And then he gave a gentle stroke on my head, a gentle stroke to tease the boy, to appease the boy, to calm this boy, to show love for this boy, show compassion for this boy, to show kindness to this boy. Genuine love, he was stroking the head of the boy. This is evidence that as elders, from the sunnah of relating with little young ones is to stroke their heads. Stroke their heads. You know, stroke the head, rub his head, tease him on the head. And you see, when we used to be teased on the head, we used to like it as kids. I'm sure kids like it today. It remains for that elder who has that time for kids. Most elders, most seniors now don't have the time. Why? Because mercy is little in the minds of many today. Mercy, compassion, is little in the minds of the people. So when mercy is little in the minds of the people, they don't have time for children. They don't have. How many parents have the time to do that to their own children? Not to say the children of their friends or their uncles or their brothers. They don't have time. All they have time for now are phones. Even when you find children with elders, instead of playing and have some nice time with children, parents prefer to play with their phones. Even some mothers, when last did some mothers have the time to cuddle, to put their children to themselves, you know, play with the boys, play with the girls? How are you? Mothers today. Because many of the women are already out of the home, running about looking for business. May Allah protect us. So when children lack these kinds of love, compassion, you have not taught them how to be compassionate. You have not taught them empathy. You have not taught them how to be merciful to others. So how do you think the society will have rulers who will show you mercy when you yourself have not shown mercy to kids? You have not even shown mercy to your own children. You are harsh, you are coarse, you are bitter. When they look at you, they run away. This is how you are to children. No play, no jokes. So how do you think the society will have people who have empathy, people who will show mercy, people who will show compassion? Because they have not received compassion. They have not been shown mercy. They have not been shown kindness. If children go to masjid, you see elders sending them away. Hey, you, get out, get out, get out. This is how many elders relate to children in masjid. No mercy. And this is very, very bad. Let us show mercy to children. From the ways of showing mercy to children, Yusuf ibn Abdullah ibn Salam, the son of the great scholar from amongst the Jews who became a Muslim, accepted the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam upon the Prophet's entrance into Medina. He accepted Islam. He accepted Islam and he began to be blackmailed by the same Jews who used to propagate and announce him. They became the ones who were disgracing him. The same Jews. This man, after accepting Islam, he had a child whose name was Yusuf. He took that boy to the Prophet, a newborn boy, newborn baby. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sammahu Yusuf. The Prophet named that boy Yusuf. وَأَقَادَهُ عَلَى حِجْرِهِ. He made the boy to stay on his laps, alayhi salatu wasalam. وَمَصَحَ عَلَى رَأْسِهِ. And the Prophet began to stroke the head of this little young boy, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. I think that will suffice for that hadith. We can look at the next hadith regarding a similar matter. And that is hadith 368. In it, al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, haddathana Muhammad ibn Salam, qala haddathana Muhammad ibn Khazim, qala haddathana Hisham ibn Urwa, عن أبيه عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت كنت ألعب بالبنات عند النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وكان لي صواحب يلعبن معي فكان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم إذا دخل ينقمعن منه ويسربهن إلي ويلعبن معي ويسربهن إلي وَيَلْعَبْنَ مَعِي. Imam al-Bukhari reports this from another, from amongst the first persons that he took knowledge from. And that is Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikandi. Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikandi, rahimahullah, was from amongst the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. So, Imam al-Bikandi is reporting from his Shaykh Muhammad ibn Khazib Abu Muawiyah al-Kufi. Muhammad ibn Khazib, he is Abu Muawiyah al-Kufi rahimahullah, and he is reporting Hisham ibn Urwa. Hisham ibn Urwa is the grandchild of the companion Zubair ibn Awam. We remember that Zubair ibn Awam was the husband of Asma'u bintu Abi Bakr al-Siddiq. And Asma'u bintu Abi Bakr al-Siddiq gave birth to Urwa after Abdullah ibn Zubair. She gave birth to Urwa ibn Zubair. And Hisham ibn Urwa is the son of Urwa, and he's the one reporting this hadith from his father, Urwa. Urwa ibn Zubair, the second child of Asma'u, lived in the house of Aisha. I hope that we can connect that family now. Urwa ibn Zubair was the son of Asma'u with Zubair ibn Awwam. So he is Urwa ibn Zubair. Urwa ibn Zubair had a child. He had a son. His name was Hisham ibn Urwa. So Hisham ibn Urwa here is reporting from his father Urwa. And Urwa ibn Zubair lived inside the house of Aisha. That would mean Aisha is the maternal aunt of who? Urwa ibn Zubair. So Urwa ibn Zubair lived inside the house of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And being the second child of Asma'u bintu Abi Bakr al-Siddiq, Urwa ibn Zubair is the younger brother of Abdullah ibn Zubair. Abdullah ibn Zubair is the first child of who? Asma'u bintu Abi Bakr, together with who? Zubair ibn Awwam. So they have Abdullah ibn Zubair. They also have who? Urwa ibn Zubair. And Urwa had who? Hisham ibn Urwa. So this isnad is the isnad of Hisham from his father Urwa, from Urwa's maternal aunt, who is who? Aisha radiallahu anha. I hope that the scenario is well understood. Our mother Aisha radiallahu anha said, "Kuntu al'abu bil banat inda an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam wa kana li sawahib yal'abna ma'i." وكان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم إذا دخل ينقمعن منه إذا دخل ينقمعن منه فيسربهن إلي ويلعبن معي. عائشة رضي الله عنها said, كنت ألعب بالبنات. I used to play with dolls. I used to play with بنات. I had dolls. When in those days they used to have clothes they made to look like, you know, a small baby. I think we used to have this play too when we were younger than this. You get a cloth, you give it a head, you give it a hand, you give it a leg. It used not be the way dolls are made now. But you just give it something to signify the head, something to show the hands, and something to show the feet. So the things like cottons were put together, clothes were put together to give this form like dolls. Arabs used to refer to them as banat, as if to say they are young girls, as if to say those dolls are young girls. So our mother radiallahu anha Aisha, she had something like this she used to play with. She said, "Kuntu al'abu bil banat inda an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." I used to play with my dolls, even in the presence of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَكَانَ لِي صَوَاحِبْ يَلْعَبْنَ مَعِي. And I had young girls. I have my friends, the daughters of our neighbors, who used to come to play with me. This is evidence that a man would have a wife, and his wives will have friends who come to play with her. There's nothing wrong about this. As far as no fitna is feared from such. If we do not fear that kind of a relationship between our wives and friends can bring about fitna, if we do not fear fitna from it, then it should be allowed. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she had friends. She said, وَكَانَ لِي صَوَاحِبْ يَلْعَبْنَ مَعِي. I had friends, I had companions, like girls, fellow girls like me, like my mates. They came and they played with me. We all played with girls. If in homes where you have a lot of girls, there are some homes you have up to 11 girls. You see girls even making a caper. They choose names, Umu Abdullah, you are Umu Abdurrahman. They choose, they say, oh, there's Akiko today. They put some things on the fire, not on real fire, they create, you know, a play fire for themselves. They say, this is the pot, this is the ram, Abu, so, who is acting? You know, they do play all these plays. They say, oh, they have brought the clothes for the babies. And then they start, you know, behaving as if they are giving the newborn baby they made for themselves. They are giving it a bath, they are wearing it a cloth. Yeah. Children play like this a lot. And as kids, boys, we have our own plays. But girls had plays a lot. They had a lot of plays and playing with dogs. So she said, radiallahu anha, وَكَانَ لِي صَوَاحِبْ يَلْعَبْنَ مَعِي. I had girls with me in Medina, in the daughters of our neighbors, the daughters of other companions, يَلْعَبْنَ مَعِي. They used to play with me. In fact, it was a well-known thing. In Sunan Abi Dawood, our mother Aisha radiallahu anha said, كُنْتُ أَلْعَبُ بِالْبَنَاتِ. I used to play with girls. فَرُبَّمَا دَخَلَ عَلَيَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلِهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَعِنْدِي الْجَوَارِ. You see now, I would be playing with my dolls and I have girls with me. Jawari, our neighbors. Girls from the neighborhood will come. When she said here that وَكَانَ لِي صَوَاحِبُ, I used to have companions, and I interpreted it to mean the daughters of the neighbors. You may say, how did they write neighbors there? There are authentic reports that showed that the young girls who used to come to play in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam with Aisha, who was also a little young girl, they were daughters of the neighbors. That was what she mentioned in another report in Sunan Abi Dawood, also from the report of Urwa ibn Zubayr, from Aisha radiallahu anha. And she said in that hadith in Sunan Abi Dawood, فَإِذَا دَخَلَ خَرَجْنَ. Whenever the Prophet came in sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, خَرَجْنَ, my girls will run out, they will go out of shyness for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَإِذَا خَرَجَ دَخَلْنَا. When the Prophet went out, دَخَلْنَا, those girls will do what? They'll come back to the house. Oh, your husband has gone away. This is evidence that if friends visit the home, if friends of our wives visit the home, once Abu comes, please, friends, go away. Don't become a means of distraction for the woman away from her husband. If you use it, this same hadith as evidence that, yes, a woman can visit her friend, yes. If you visit her, be sure that the husband is not displeased with your visiting her. If the husband is not displeased that you are visiting his wife, when the husband comes into the house, please find your shoes, pack your shoes and go, so that you do not become a distraction for the house. Our mother Aisha radiallahu anha said, those girls who would come to play with you, either dakhala kharaj, when the Prophet came into the house, they did what? They went out. Wa'iva kharaja dakhalna. And whenever the Prophet went, that was when they came back into the house. So it was a well-known thing. Back in our book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, by Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, our mother Aisha radiallahu anha said, كُنْتُ أَلْعَبُ بِالْبَنَاتِ عِنْدَ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَعَلَى السَّلَامِ. I used to play with dolls in the front of the Prophet Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام. وَكَانَ لِي صَوَاحِبُ. And I had daughters from our relatives, يَلْعَبْنَ مَعِي, who would come to play with me. فَكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَعَلَى السَّلَامِ إِذَا دَخَلَ يَنْقَمِعْنَ مِنْهُ. So she expressed it in another way. كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. As for the Prophet عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ, إِذَا دَخَلَ يَنْقَمِعْنَ مِنْهُ. When the Prophet came into the house, يَنْقَمِعْنَ مِنْهُ, يعني يَتَغَيَّبْنَ مِنْهُ حَيَاءً. يَتَغَيَّبْنَ حَيَاءً مِنْهُ. they would move away. They would go away. As I said, that support in Sunan Abida would kharaj. They would go out when the Prophet came. So what would the Prophet do? Alayhi salatu wassalam. فَيُسَرِّبُهُنَّ إِلَيَّ وَيَلْعَبْنَ مَعِي. Sometimes he would bring them, hey, come, come, come. Don't run away. Come and play with her. And of course, that would mean the Prophet does not have a need for Aisha to serve him, to do, run his errands, and take care of him at home. But sometimes too, the Prophet would say, oh, there is no need going away. Please come. Maybe he would soon go out again. He called them. Alayhi salatu wassalam. إِذَا دَخَلَ يَنْقَمِعْنَ مِنْ. When he came into the house, the women start trying to, the young girls start trying to go away. فَيُسَرِّبُهُنَّ إِلَيَّ. When they try to do that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will bring them back to him. Say, come back, come back, come back. Alayhi salatu wassalam. When he did that, فَيَلْعَبْنَ مَعِي. Then he will allow them to play with the dolls. The ulama say this is evidence that all the narrations that prohibit children from playing and that prohibit the use of images generally speaking, because dolls are also images. Dolls are exempted. Dolls are exempted from the things that have been prohibited in terms of atasui, in terms of making images, making pictures, making images of things. Because the doll is still an image. So that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam allowed her to play with it is evidence that the dolls are an exception. They are allowed to have a young girl playing with a doll. One of the scholars, however, spoke about this. He said, these days, dolls have become the means to disorient the young Muslim girl. He said, the way you understand that is that most dolls now, they give them the parts of women, the bodies of women, and they leave them exposed. If they dress dolls, they dress dolls to wear short, skimpy dresses. So when young girls see dolls in short, skimpy dresses, they think that the way to dress is to wear short, skimpy dresses. So it becomes ingrained in the mind of young girls that the way to dress is to wear young, skimpy dresses. He also said dolls these days also have music come along with them. So when you touch the doll, it plays the music. When you touch the doll, it plays the music. And these music become ingrained also in the mind of children. So that we should be very, very careful even about the dolls. Dolls are allowed. But the dolls that are allowed, let us not forget them. In the time when Aisha radiallahu anha was playing with dolls and the Prophet allowed it, those dolls were not a means of a threat to the religion of Aisha. And the girls who came to play with Aisha were not a threat to the religion of Aisha. When friends become a threat to a woman, stop them. Likewise, when dolls become a threat to the religion of a young girl, you must stop those dolls, or you must only bring dolls that are not threats to the religion of a little young girl. Dolls that do not expose the nudity of a little young girl. Dolls that do not have music coming along with them, and there are things that can dissuade the children from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even in the dolls, we have to be selective in the dolls that we provide for our girls to play. The scholars say when girls play with dolls, there are a lot of benefits in it. They train themselves on how to nurture young girls. So I remember there are girls we call Yaloma. Why? She likes to back children, back dolls. It was about dolls. They use wrappers to make dolls. And I think that was what Aisha was saying to Radiallahu Anha. And now that she's a bit grown up, she not only carries dolls again or wrappers to make dolls, she actually carries children, nurturing children, even though she's still a very young girl. Why? She got used to it from very long time ago. She's always called Yaloma. Because she's used to, you know, taking care of dolls. So now, many young children at home is able to take care of them. She can change their diapers, she can give them a bath, and after that, she puts them behind her and then wraps them to herself. Everybody starts saying, Yaloma. So she got used to that from a very, very early age. when children play with dolls, it has a lot of impact on their psychology. They like to take care of children. This big job to nurture human beings was the job given to women by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he assembled for them the physiology, the organs with which, why were men not given the womb to bear children? Why have men not been provided with breast milk to give to children? Why have men not been given the original, that sense of care that women have naturally for children? The men are not women, and the women are not men. The men are different from women, and the jobs of men are different from those of women. The women are created differently from men, and the duties that the deen has placed upon them is entirely different from the duties that he has placed on men. But the society will be balanced when men are men playing the duties, the roles of men, and women are women playing the roles of men, playing the roles of women, when women are women playing the roles of men. But when men want to play the roles of women, or women want to play the roles of men, then you will disrupt the society. And Allah has said, وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانَ أَلَّا تَطْغَوْا فِي الْمِيزَانَ وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا. What Allah has done regarding the heavens is that He raised it up. He made it be something up. Allah placed a balance. Everything that Allah has created is balanced. That is what we study in basic theology. We come to say it is an ecosystem. It's a system. That is a balance. It is balance. Everything Allah has created them upon a balance. So Allah said, Allah tafdal fil mizan. Don't destruct that balance. There is something I always refer to in biology. They refer to it as ecological niche, N-I-C-H-E. The niche is the position that every organism occupies in the ecosystem. So the woman has a niche. Leave the woman in her niche. Allow her to occupy her place in the ecosystem. If you want to bring a woman into the roles of men, you destroy the woman. If you want to bring a man into the roles of women, you destroy the man. Allow the woman to be a woman. Allow the man to be a man. When you have a little young girl, you begin to gradually nurture her to be able to play that role of being a mother. The role of being a mother. You begin to gradually nurture the girl for that role. Likewise, when you have a male, begin to gradually nurture them. He gradually gets used to walking, going out, buying something, bringing something to the house, carrying something, walking around the house, kneeling, cementing, running, hasting, you know, things like this, jumping. I mean, things that make a man be able to do the job and play the roles of a man in the society. We begin to nurture our boys to be like that. I remember, if you give a gun or a doll to a boy, what is he likely to pick? He's likely to pick a gun. But if you give a doll or a gun to a girl, she's likely going to pick a doll. This is the innate thing that Allah has created us with. Let us not disrupt it for whatever reason. Allow men to see themselves as those who go around to end for the home. Allow the women to play the role of nurturing human beings for tomorrow so that the society is balanced. Everybody should play the role. So from the things that we begin to nurture children from is the role to be mothers, play with dolls, play with dolls, cooking food, sweeping the ground, I mean, doing other things that make them feel homely from the beginning of life. May Allah make it easy for us. So these are from the things that the Prophet will do, even little young girls who come to play with Aisha. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was easy with them. He was compassionate with them. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the connection between the point, the chapter heading, and this narration. Yes, because they are girls, little young girls. The Prophet said, Aisha said, radiallahu anha, fa yusarribu hunna ilayya. The Prophet would say, no, go to her, go to Aisha, go and play with Aisha. He was not staying against them. He was not harsh against them. He was not unruly with them. He was rather compassionate with them. He was kind with them, and he allowed them to play their play. So, Father, sometimes allow your girls to play their play. Allow them to play their play for the sake of Allah. That play has a role in their mind, has a role in the life that they live in the later aspects of their life. I think it will be sufficient for us to stop here today. Bismillah, the next group of narrations we'll be talking about is the last chapter about how elders should relate with children. And one of the things elders will do with children is to say, oh, my son, and a man say to another man's son, oh, my son, ya bunayya, oh, my son, come, oh, my son, go, oh, my daughter, can you refer to a young person as your daughter? Can you refer to a young man as my son if you are an elderly person? These are issues, bismillah. We show how the companions, radiallahu anhum, and how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had this matter. So the Prophet was a very compassionate person. He was a very merciful person. He was a very kind person to children. And like one of the scholars say, when we hear these reports about the Prophet's dealings with children, let us not set them aside. Let us begin to relate with children with that kind of kindness, with that kind of compassion, showing them mercy. Be merciful to children, so that they learn to also be merciful to others. These days, we speak a lot of grammar. We write a lot of grammar, analyzing. We can analyze everything in our times. But how much have we been able to bring to practice remains to be analyzed too. How much do we go on to say the Prophet was like this, alayhi salatu wasalam, I want to be like that. And as we always emphasize, character is something you learn gradually. Start from somewhere. Start from somewhere. Start from somewhere to learn these things. Don't be harsh with children. Be easy with them. Draw them there. Be compassionate. Be kind towards them. In all of these now, some of the people can say, are you now saying that when a child offends, we should not discipline? We have discussed discipline in a child. So don't, all of these does not mean that, oh, a child should not be disciplined because you want to be compassionate to the child. So don't ask the question of, oh, can we not now discipline the child? We have discussed about disciplining the child when discipline is required. And what is wisdom is to put everything in its place. In the time of discipline, be disciplined. Discipline the child. Let the child know what is right from what is wrong and follow the stages gradually by which a child is disciplined. But outside that too, be kind. Even in your disciplining the child, be kind. Be compassionate, be merciful. This is the basic rule about us that we must pay attention to as Muslims. May Allah make it easy for us. Abu Amir.
Amen. Jazakumullah khairan, Shaykhun. Ahsan Allah ilayka.
Amen, amen, amen.
The first question here is, assalamu alaikum. What's the age limit for a young girl playing with an adult male? I have some young nieces, but I am scared of playing with or carrying them. Also, what's the age limit for a young boy playing with an adult female?
Naam, Abu Amir, can you come back with the question?
Naam, Sheikh. The question reads, what is the age limit for a young girl playing with an adult male? I have some young nieces, but I am scared of playing with or carrying them. Also, what is the age limit for a young boy playing with an adult female?
Well, may Allah protect us all. You would see that in the report that we read in the earlier narration, hadith number 365, when Abdullah ibn Ja'far, the son of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, we remember Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, the brother of Ali ibn Abi Talib, he had a child called Abdullah. I hope that we remember the narration. That was the last hadith we read in the last. Abdullah ibn Ja'far ibn Abi Talib played with the child of Umar ibn Abi Salama. Her name was Zainab. That girl was just 2 years old. So at two, at an age like two, it is something that is easy. At an age like two, age one, age two, it's easy. When it becomes older than that, I mean, the girl starts becoming more reasonable. So perhaps at those ages, you should stop. Even if you play with them, don't bring them in contact with yourself too compassionate. You can rub their head at age three. You can still rub the head of a boy at age three. He will not feel anything. But from age after three and above, the consciousness becomes more. So the lesser the consciousness, then the more you can do that. And the more the consciousness, the more you should avoid, you know, any kind of a touch with those young girls or with the boy if it was going to be done by a woman. I personally remember, because I used to be carried all around, I had a pet name everybody called me. I remember till today, people who used to carry me when I was young. I remember that I used to wonder that why did they stop carrying me? But I remember that it was because I had now become a boy. I was more intelligent, but I had enjoyed the fact that they carried me all around. So it's about consciousness. So when you become, the boy becomes conscious, you can see that this boy is now conscious. Then the women should stop playing with the boy. They should stop touching him. They should stop bringing him to themselves. Once they start seeing that from age two and half three, this boy has become conscious. So they should distance themselves from touching. Likewise, men, once you begin to note that this girl is beyond 2 years, start reducing any kind of a touch. I mean, any kind of a compassionate, no, don't touch the boy or girl. Once they become older than, say, two, three, you reduce it as much as possible. But if it were a woman to a woman, then for as long as they enjoy themselves, I mean, they see showing compassion necessary, and no sort of evil is feared, no sort of evil intentions. We know that these women who touch these girls and carry them are good people, inshallah. We don't have anything to fear. Then if it were a woman to a girl, then we should allow them. If it were a man to another young boy, to allow them for as long as I remember up to the time I was going to university, my daddy still used to touch me like a little young boy. He held me on my shoulder when we walk on the street. He held me on my hand, my own father, till I got into the university. He will hold me, touch me, bring me close, tell me, sit down here near me. He place his hands on my shoulders and we're in a discussion. Wallahi, these things had a lot of impact. I was almost becoming an undergraduate. Yet he was still holding. So I wished to him, how was it when I was younger? So all these things affect children a lot, for a male to a male. But you know, when it comes to opposites, then we should put consciousness into consideration so that it does not become counterproductive. May Allah protect us. I hope it is clear, Muhammad.
Naam, Shaykhana. Jazakumullah khair.
Ameen.
This question is I've done in previous classes, but it's an address where it keeps coming in. It says, please, assalamu alaikum, may Allah preserve our Shaykh. Please, what I want to know, how can a younger one kindly advise an elderly family member who identifies as Sufi or Shia and deviates from the correct path without realizing?
Well, one of the things you need to do is to educate yourself first. I always say this, you can't correct someone when you are not educated about the points you want to raise in a correction. You want to correct somebody who is a deviant. He knows the defense line for his deviations. You are just pushed by emotions. Your knowledge of his deviation is little.
even though it is clear to you that it has a deviation, the first thing you have to prepare for yourself, if you now want to begin to engage him, is that you get yourself knowledgeable and properly equipped. Get yourself very knowledgeable regarding the areas you want to call his attention to, and equip yourself very well. Equip yourself very well about the rightness of what you are doing, so that you don't intend to correct him, either Shi'i or Ahmadi or Sufi. You want to correct him, or Ikhwani, you want to correct him, and then you become deviated yourself. Because the first basic thing is to protect yourself. Ya ayyuha allatheena amanu alaykum anfusakum. So you have a duty to protect yourself. وَلَا تُلْكُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى تَعْلُكَ. So don't bring yourself into destruction. So be ready yourself first. The second thing is, you share, if he's in knowledge, this person, share with him things to read about his deviation. You share with him things to read about his deviation. That can come before discussing with him, or depending on your relationship and your closeness and his availability, you can start a discussion and then provide him something to read. You can start a discussion and provide him something to read. So if these things can come together, or one of them will come, and then the next one will come. The third thing you can add to that is a lot of dua for him. Make dua for him a lot, behind him. These days, and I say this a lot, our making dua is very, very little. We hardly make dua. Parents don't make dua for their children. Parents, husbands don't make dua for their wives to be upright. Wives don't make dua for their husbands to remain steadfast and upright. Children don't pray for their parents. Parents don't pray for children. Let us be involved in a lot of dua. Our own parents were full of dua. Just go back to history. You see that your parents were people who used to make a lot of dua. They made dua more than us, far, far much more than us. In the middle of the night, in the morning, in the afternoon, all the time you see parents praying, making dua. In our own generation, reliance on our ability has overrun us now. We rely so much on our personal abilities. And that self is a fault. So make dua for this person you want to invite unto rightness. Make a lot of dua. The Prophet alayhi salatu salam, he made dua regarding Umar. And Allah accepted the dua. So make dua before you even approach him, begging Allah to soften his mind so that he accepts what you guide him onto. So these are steps that I can suggest for you to take if you want to engage that kind of a person. May Allah make it beneficial.
Ameen. Salawat alaykum, Shaitan.
Ameen wa iyyakum. Abu Amir.
Ah.
There's a question here, and I think it's very important. And I think it has come from one of the Ummahat. I have a son 6 years, and he has friends 7 years. They both will come to my house and play. Should I cover myself up for him? Yes. A boy of 7 is wise, especially in our days today. A boy of 7 is wise. So if you allow him come, and he comes into the house, your sons must be there. Your sons must be there. And you should be properly dressed. If you are a veiling person, you veil too. You veil for a boy of 7. At 7, he knows. He can tell outside how you look. So veil off. Veil off for a boy of 7. In fact, even a boy of 5 is intelligent enough to describe a woman. So veil off once you recognize this. And then don't stay in a privacy with him. Let your sons be there when he comes to the house. May Allah protect all of us. Naam.
Ameen. Jazakumullah khair.
Ameen what?
This one says, may Allah reward you abundantly. How can one balance between seeking for knowledge and also seeking wealth? As it is always said that both don't go hand in hand. One will always pave way for the other.
Well, at the beginning, they must go hand in hand. Because the individual does not just become knowledgeable over the day. He learns gradually. So at the beginning, we must teach children both. As we teach them how to learn and live their lives to earn the pleasure of Allah, we must teach them how to live their lives to earn a living for themselves so that they do not become dependent upon people. Because Islam prohibits a person's depending on others. So from the very beginning, the two of them must come hand in hand. How they make a living and how they learn to live as Muslims. So the both of them must come hand in hand. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam also did that in the early stages of life. He was said to have walked, you know, as a headsman, I mean, rearing animals, making some money from that. He also went on rihla. He also went on the trade trips that Quraysh was known to make. So he did something to make earnings. So the life of the student will be incomplete without his searching for genuine, lawful means to make ends meet. Seeking for knowledge should not prohibit us that. In fact, it can happen the other way around. Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi in Al-Jami al-Akhlaq al-Rawi mentioned a lot of afar regarding this. That when the individual learns, one of the things that can prevent his learning is money. So make money and learn. Do the two together. I think in the last 3-4 classes, we emphasized this point a lot. We even referred us to books that we can read on it. That the student of knowledge should always have something to do. You must always have something to earn for yourself so that you do not become dependent on the people. Because when you become dependent on the people, your knowledge still soon becomes watered down. Those same people you depend on, there is no way you do it. They want to have influence on you. They want to influence what you say. They want to influence what you do. It's very, very natural. Isn't it that the one, as they say, who pays the piper dictates the tune? It's a very natural thing that comes. Even if they don't ask you to change your view, you become somehow. So for the sake of Allah, avoid depending on the people. In fact, if there are people who start spending on you, you start saying that this spending is becoming too much. Avoid it sometimes so that you don't become a person who depends on people. Nevertheless, when the responsibility at old age, from 50, 60 above, the ability to work reduces and earn money, it reduces a lot. Fortunately or unfortunately, that is when knowledge becomes more useful. Because in Islam, the older you become, the more profits your knowledge. You gather experience together with knowledge in Islam. There is no issue of retirement. The older you become, the more knowledgeable you become, as long as you don't stop learning. The older you become, the more knowledgeable you become. The more responsibilities come. People have problems with their marriage, they engage you. People have problems with their children, they engage you. People have problems with relatives, they engage you. People want to marry, you are engaged. People have burials, they want you to give a sermon, you are engaged. So you are engaged, you are giving someone teaching everywhere. These things may now prevent you from your daily earnings. And that is the reality. From age 50, 60 and above, the necessities of being knowledgeable prevent you from being able to work as you used to do in the early ages. It's a pure reality that we have seen. We need to tell that. And for some of us, it's a necessity. If you stay in your stuff for 5 days of the week, when you become knowledgeable and known for everything, people want to get you involved. You spend time and you still have to carry on reading and teaching. The older you become, the more students you have, the more time you need to teach. There are students you teach in the generality of the people. There are students you teach privately.
So how do you handle all of that and you are still able to survive? So sometimes these things happen. So some of the people have monetized their approach to it. They monitor wherever they are going to, they bill the people to pay, but this is not good enough because it can affect their ikhlas. If someone wants to, you want to attend the marriage ceremony somewhere, and then you put a condition, if you don't give me this, I will not come. When you finally go after they've given you something, what will you, did you come for the sake of Allah? Did you come because you were invited and the one who is invited has to come upon the text as an act of worship? Or you are coming to fulfill a contract? What are you coming for? Or your students want to come and learn from you. There's a book. One, two of them are qualified to read and study the book with you. You have to place a condition because they have to spend 1 hour, 1.5 hours in the class daily, or 2 days a week, or 3 days a week. How do you handle that? You have to first of all give a condition. So for the sake of Allah, yes, it happens. But I think Allah opens various ways for various people. He opens various ways. At that stage, Allah will open a way for you to make your ends meet. Just don't worry as a student. For now, continue to work and learn. When you get to age 50, 60 and above, when things like this happen, don't worry. Allah will open a way for you to make life, to make your existence. And it will not affect your sincerity, inshallah. Just wait. Be acting sincerely. Work now hard and learn well. When you get to that stage, when the necessities of knowledge prevent you from output that can, and at that time you would have had wives and children. So when necessities of knowledge pull you away from being able to really earn as much as you would necessarily need, Allah will open a way for you. This is what I usually say to the people. Allah will open a way for you. So I think this is what I can say now. From that way, maybe a business for you, that you will not need your physical appearance. It can be any other thing. It can be any other thing. Because وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مُخْرَجًا. Allah will open a way for you. But for now, before you get to age 50, 60, work hard. Just continue to work. It may even be some of the work that you had done that you'll be feeding on at that time. It may be that your children have grown enough to feed you at that time. But the blunt truth is that when you get older, between from age 50 and above, as a learned person, the necessities of knowledge will take you away from being able to earn for yourself. It happened to the Prophet. When the message started, it was Abdurrahman ibn Awf and Usman ibn Affan who began to spend on the household of the Messenger, even after he passed away. So it wasn't like he was, alayhi salatu wasalam, before the message came, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So don't worry, continue to work hard to earn, make a living, and study, make yourself knowledgeable, equip yourself with required knowledge. As you grow old, bi-iznillah, Allah will open other means for you to make your living, inshallah. I hope I have tried to give an explanation to this difficult question, Abu Amin.
No, jazakumullahu khairan, sir.
I mean, one, two, three, jazakumullahu khairan. Can we call it a day today? We are far, we no. Use the time.
No, salawatullah alayhi.
I mean, wa iyakum Abu Amin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.